It is so good to be with you, to have the privilege of kicking off a wonderful September, and to pray and plead with God that this will be one where we grow deeper in intimacy with our Savior and broader in the impact we have for Him and His glory in our community and where He has placed us. If you don't yet have a book, we would love for you to have one. So may I suggest that during the introduction, which is right now, if you don't have one of these, you get up from your seat quietly, pretend no one notices you, even though we all will, and go grab one. They're at the back there. Go now, and you won't miss much, just the best part of the service. We would love for you, so while those people go, we would love for you to use these the way they have been put together, which means we grow individually and corporately. We do that as we listen to the Word of God preached, as we interact with it, also as we do devotions, and then as we interact with one another, whether that be in growth groups or personally as we have family devotions or those sort of things. Pastor Les already introduced it. We would love for this to be a part of the mission we have for this congregation, which ultimately is conformity to Christ. And so we believe that a huge part of that together and individually is working through this book, listening hard and fully to God's word, and then as important, seeking to apply it to everyday life. We want more. And so often in the Canadian church, yes, even at Cloverdale Baptist Church, we might even word it stronger. We need more. For so many see Christianity as apathetic or filled with hypocrites, and so many perhaps are even right. We want deeper intimacy, greater conformity to Jesus. We long for more, and yet many of us who have been in church for a long time don't always know how to get it. We've tried before and it didn't work, or we ignore it and get busy with other things, or so many other excuses. There's a rich man. He determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outdo all of his brothers. I understand this. You want to be the favorite child. And so he decided with his wealth, he would buy her love, her appreciation, and he'd win the contest for greatest son. And so he found a bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words. It's pretty impressive. This bird could speak in numerous different languages, even do some translation. If you're wondering, this is not a true story. He immediately found this bird impressive and thought, I am going to win this. And he paid a little bit over $50,000 for the bird. He was so excited. He ordered it to be delivered to his mother right on her birthday and was surprised that she didn't call him the same day. Perhaps she was surprised he didn't call her on her birthday, but finally he worked up the courage, wanting so badly to be the favorite, and called his mom and said, what did you think of the bird? And she responded, it was a little skinny but delicious. What a waste of a bird. There is something far worse than wasting a bird like that. And that is wasting opportunities that God gives us to serve Him, to conform to His image, to represent Him well in the world, but not of the world. We long to live godly lives. Yet so often at the end of the day, and at the end of the week, and sometimes even at the end of the year, we might wonder, what did I do that really mattered? One of the privileges I have is to journey with families through loss. And it's an honor to hear the things that matter, to hear families reflect on their loved one and to rejoice in their faith and their goodness. And yet I think for us, an opportunity like that should not be wasted, nor should the beginning of every school year. And so we have a series, Pressing On. I want more. I want my life to matter. I don't want to waste another minute, another moment, another day, or another year. Regardless of your age or stage of your Christianity, if God has called you and you have responded in faith, then he has a plan for you. And my strong plea with you would be, don't waste your life. Whatever God chooses for you to have left of it, use it to bring honor and glory to his name. Now you might be saying, how could I waste my life? And I would give you three ways to waste your life this year. And perhaps to evaluate your wasted last year, the first way to waste your life is just to ignore the question. Or if you wanted to say this in a plural way, to ignore the questions that really matter. This is perhaps the easiest way to waste your life. Keep your view of God so small that he doesn't impact all of your life. Keep your experience of salvation so limited and unemotional that you can ignore it for most of the week unless it's your song being played or your sermon being preached. Keep your view of family life and church so small that you see it as only a place to receive and not to give, and a place where you're the consumer rather than consumed in your devotion for Jesus. If you want to waste your life, just ignore the awesome questions and the greatness of God and his word and his family. It's interesting when you look at the word for glory in the New Testament. It's a word that means bright, shining light, blinding light, really. In the Old Testament, the word weight, God influencing everything all of the time. And so if you want to waste your life, stay busy at work and recreation, watch a lot of TV, keep your mind occupied on lesser things. When difficult questions come to your mind, ignore them. Don't write them down and ask them. And soon you'll be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, and your life will have been a waste of making money and enjoying petty, little, irrelevant things. Ignore questions if you want to waste your life. Secondly, be ignited about the wrong things. Be ignited or passionate about the wrong things. Certainly we see this and hear about it all over the news with the passion there is now for politics or anti-politics or terrorism around the world. And certainly in the Bible, in fact, Philippians 3, which is where we're going to settle. So you can go there now if you would like, if you have your Bibles with you, not on this passage, but the Apostle Paul saying in Philippians 3, I have all of these things that I have done, and I've been passionate and zealous and pursued it with all of my might. In fact, in verses 4-6, he states it so strongly that it should awaken in us. This is a man that pursued this kind of religious purity with everything he had. Though I myself has reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee. In other words, I'm keeping it with every nitpicky detail that I had to it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, I was good. And yet he will later call this in the passage we settle in on rubbish, or literally, it's interesting, most Bibles don't translate it literally, dung. All that I did, all that I passionately pursued. In fact, Galatians 1:13-14 states it like this. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my father. So passionate, so all in. I was willing to kill others and adjust everything around it. And yet, totally wasted. What are you passionate about? For me, women's tennis now has taken on a new passion. How many of you watched the Canadian beat the greatest tennis player maybe to ever play yesterday? Shame on you for not raising your hand. Canadians, if you're not a Canadian, don't worry about this. Canadians, you have to celebrate when, right? Yeah, so it's almost as good as a Canucks Stanley Cup win, if that ever. We sometimes can get passionate about the wrong things. I was watching that. We were as a family gathered around and we were yelling at the TV. I think they should put ears on TV so that finally they could hear What are you passionate about? It will show in where you spend your money. Give that some thought right now. It will show in how you spend your time and what you reflect on. And perhaps most importantly, it will show with your mind. When you're coasting or just before you go to sleep, what are you thinking of? And so many of us, it would be insecurities or to look right or feel right or act right, or we could fill in the blanks, but we're so passionate about these things that really ultimately don't matter and waste our time. Cheer, yes, but don't waste your passions. Third way to a wasted life, you can ignore or you can ignite about the wrong things. For Paul, it was religion. Saul, actually. Thirdly, inattention to what you know. And I think all of us struggle with all three of these. But perhaps in a church like ours, which seeks in every ministry to be faithful to the Word of God, this one is most reflected in our hearts and minds. We know where to be all in. We get that. We hear that. We know where to be radical in our pursuit of Christ. We want every moment of our minds to be driven and defined by Jesus. And yet so often we find ourselves hurt or critical or bitter or distracted. And often what that will lead to is a desire to know more and yet not seek to apply it with all of our might, a desire to learn and be right. And then instead of allowing that to impact our hearts and our lives, it destroys us spiritually. For one of two things happen when we don't put the attention on the theme of God or the passions of God as he desires, and we have the information, one of two things will happen. The first is devastating, and that is we'll be constantly self-critical until we're destroyed and we just give up and we're apathetic. I'm so bad, I'm no good, I'm evil, I am such a failure, I've done so many wrong things, I am so useless, I am horrible. A scenario I struggle with sometimes as I hold up the Word of God to my life, I long for more, and yet so often I find myself not pursuing as I should. The other extreme, which is as dangerous, is you become critical. I was in conversation with a friend, and one of the things they said to me is, have you ever discovered in your world, as you talk to other pastors and in other churches, that in churches that believe the Bible, they are more critical of each other and others than churches that don't? And my answer was a heartbroken no. But in many of the churches that claim to be biblical but avoid focusing on life change, that is the case. Instead of humility, there's a haughtiness. Instead of the Word of God judging their own lives, they turn around and condemn others so that they can avoid the radical all-in call of Christ. I don't want us to waste our lives, and all of us struggle with one of these three things: ignoring the important questions, igniting about the wrong things, or learning and learning and learning, but never applying with all of our might. And I long for this to change under the sovereignty of God and the passionate pursuit or the pressing on of God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. And so I want you to join me on this journey, not just a journey of the mind, but a journey of the heart. Not just a journey of the mind and the heart, but the feet, so that every Sunday we'd be called again to the Word and submission to it. And then throughout the week, we'd press on so that our lives are constantly conforming to the image of Christ and our mission constantly being accomplished as we represent him well to a world that is lost and hurting in humility and strong, courageous conviction. It's not easy. It's easier to ignore or ignite about the wrong things, or give it inattention and be self-critical or blaming of others. Now let me say that the Bible never promised an easy journey. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, you don't have to look it up, it'll be on the screen behind me. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we and imperishable, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. In other words, I'm not just aimless. I'm not just ignoring things, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm all in all the time. I want. Paul must have been an athlete or loved athleticism. He's constantly making pictures like this, and we'll see another one in our text from Philippians 3. I want my life to matter. One holy passion that chases out all others and replaces them now in light of that one holy passion with what God wants, and then I will never waste my life. And so if you have your Bibles already to Philippians 3, we want to work through this amazing passage. If you don't, please turn there. It's so important that we have the Word of God be our authority, not the preacher or others that we hear and listen to. And so it's important that you follow along however it is you do that. I love having an open Bible. Maybe you do it on your phone, or maybe you do it on an iPad, something like that. But it's so important that we are those who know the Word personally as well as corporately. How can we get to living a life that matters this coming year? What are some steps we can take? Not just today, although commit today, but what are some steps we can take to living a life that actually matters? And I believe in this passage there is so much, so rich, one that you can reflect on for months and not waste. In fact, as I was reflecting on this, I'm speaking at a breakout session at a Gospel Coalition conference later in October. And I think I'm going to settle in on this. It's so rich, so much. But three key steps: to know, to feel, and to apply. Step number one, we need to perceive value correctly. Perceive value. How not to waste your life. Know what really matters. Know and see what actually has value to God and therefore to true followers of God. We need to reject what the world values, repent that we have valued it so much, and then renew our commitment to value and to treasure what God says is right and good. Look at verses 7 and 8. For the Apostle Paul, he was ignited about the wrong things. He turns, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. He's doing a balance sheet. If you're an accountant, which most of you are not, but if you're an accountant, you'd understand this very well. He's saying, these are loss, this is gain. But if you're not an accountant, think of it like this. Think of a scale. Think of an old scale where you put a little bit on one side and it weighs up, and you put a little bit on another side and it weighs down, and you're trying to weigh down this side. And so you got all the things that you've done and all the pursuits you've had, and Paul lays them out, and they're amazing. He was very religious. He was fantastic, and he's setting them up on the scale. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Bang, the scale has dropped. But so often we see this balance and we go, yeah, I like that I know the Lord, but there's so many other things that invade. There's so many other things that I love too. Maybe more. And so instead of perceiving what God values, we value the wrong things, and then it overflows and we live the wrong way. And what we need to understand in light of eternity, in light of what the Word of God teaches, is that we need to start treasuring what God says we should treasure. Here, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. They say that 11 millionaires died when the Titanic went down. One who was saved left $300,000 in money, jewelry, and securities in a box in his cabin. Literally went, opened the box, left it there. Here's what he said. The money seemed a mockery at that time, and I picked up three oranges instead. Three oranges, let's go to the scale, versus 300,000. If you're wondering, I'll happily buy you three oranges if you'll give me 300,000. This is probably American money, so it's like 600,000 Canadian. So often we choose oranges, or we choose and we think like the world instead of like God wants us to think. Here's the Apostle Paul. And here, I think, to our own hearts, if we're valuing the wrong things, and it'll show, we'll develop this on what it looks like to live differently. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, it's all inclusive, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The scales have flopped. Paul is saying, if we were to place the entire world with all of its wealth, power, advantages, prestige, awards, rewards in a scale, and on the other side put Jesus and relationship with him, it is no competition. In fact, if you put Jesus on second, so think in your mind, here's the scale, you're looking at it, it's balanced out, it's nothing on either side, and you layer it down with all of the wealth and everything in the world, and it's all down there, and it's way down, and you're going, I am so rich, beyond compare, and then you drop the true surpassing value of Jesus onto that scale, everything else will hit the roof. In fact, we'll go way beyond the roof. It is so much more to value Jesus and what he's done for us. Again, Paul calls this dung, rubbish. And we so often call it treasure. Now for us, perhaps we struggle with the same things Paul did, which for him it was religion. He was trying to be perfect in the way that his world conformed perfection. For us, I don't think we struggle with the same thing. I don't know. There probably are some here that do, but I think for the majority of us, we struggle more with a worldly vision and values of life. And I hope Paul's statements here, if you're religious, explode it. But even more importantly, I think for those of us who are distracted by other things that we value more, that shows with how we spend our time and how we spend our money and how we use the gifts God has given us, I hope that our greatest passion would be to gain Christ. In my notes, I have a big stop circled. Can you feel the weight on your own life of what you've been treasuring? And allow that to explode to treasuring Christ, who he is, and what he has done. I want to gain Christ. And what does this mean? One commentary states it like this: to gain Christ must also have involved for Paul the concept of bowing before Christ in humble repentance, of recognizing he is the only savior from sin, of claiming him as the only basis for a right standing before God, and at the same time of being accepted by him. Gaining Christ means not only am I saved from my sin by what Jesus has done for me on the cross, but now I am fully surrendered to him because he is the risen Savior and he is my Lord. So gaining Christ means conformity to Christ. And now everything in me says, I want to be that, I want to value that, I want to pursue that. I am his precious possession. I am saved by him and now pursuing holiness no matter what the cost. Perhaps more strongly than any other biblical author, Jesus made it clear to us that following him would not be easy. Mark 8, among so many others, 34 to 37. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, be willing to die, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is obvious, and yet so often we miss it. That's why the parables in Matthew 13, I think, are so important for us to reflect on once in a while. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. In his joy, I have something so much more than everything else. This is amazing. I'm going to sell everything. I'm all in. I'm like the merchant looking for fine pearls, and he finds one of great value. He sells everything and buys it. This is how God wants us to see gaining Christ. This is obvious and simple, and yet so often we miss it. So often I miss it. Brothers and sisters, this year, perceive value correctly. Because anything that hinders your walk with God, anything that removes your joy in his grace, is dung, rubbish, a waste, and when weighed in the balances, will lose. Step one, perceive true value. Perceive treasure, what the Bible says treasure is. Step number two, for a life that is not wasted, press on. You might be saying, press on. That's the whole theme. Yes, it is, but notice it's repeated here. Again, we're in chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. It's repeated. We need to press on. We need to make an effort. It's all that I am and all that I have. So carrying on, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, so that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the death. I will move on. I will press on. I want to know Christ more. The overriding passion, verse 10. I want to know Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to be known by him. He is my passionate pursuit. A.W. Tozer states it like this: to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. Are you one of the children of the burning heart? You long so badly to know him more, even as you have tasted and experienced satisfaction in him. In these verses, Paul singles out this pursuit as a prize, a pursuit for a prize, a pursuit for conformity to Jesus. Press on. It's moving forward to this alien righteousness. All that matters is that I know Christ and my life is driven and defined by him. Verses 9 to 11. Again, you'll notice repeat. And he wants us to be found in him. We sang that song. I think it's one of my new favorites. I guess I say that all the time, don't I? I just love that song. To be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. I get this. I want this. I want to conform to Jesus. I want to live my life in the context of the gospel all the time, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or been made perfect, but I press on all of my life for his glory. So if we want to live lives this year that aren't wasted, we could carry on and ignore the hard questions. We could be ignited about the wrong things. We could learn more about the Bible but give it inattention and be busy criticizing ourselves or others. Or we could press on. We could perceive true value. And thirdly, we could pursue this passionately. Pursue this passionately. All that we are and all that we have. Verses 12 to 14, you can kind of skim them on the wall, but this is where we want to settle. Listen, God wants us to be all in. We should have a passion that comes from a godly discontentment. So often, if you're one of those who's the inattention way, you long for more and then you don't measure up and then you give up. That is so not gospel oriented. In the gospel orientation, you long for more. You realize you fall short. You praise God that in Christ it's enough. And then in that godly discontentment, you say, I want more. It's interesting as you study this, most scholars would say they had a problem with those who thought you could be perfect. I don't think we have that problem in this room, do we? How many of you think the person next to you is perfect? Yeah, some of you. Jeff, you're taught better. Maybe he thought his mother was next to him. I guess that's okay. We know this. So we understand the problem they had. The problem they had was they might have thought through religion they could be perfect. They could earn their own way. I'm not sure we have that problem, but I do think it still impacts us because we miss out on a godly discontentment that leads to a passion for purity. I belong to him. I want to be like him. I belong to him. I want to live my life on mission for him. I want to press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me for. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards a goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on for the prize. I press on for the prize. I haven't arrived, but I want more. And it motivates me to pursue with all of my might. Not only a godly discontentment, but a gospel hope. I think we've talked about this enough and probably talk about it every Sunday, but the closer you get to Jesus, the further away you realize you are. And it is so important that if we become a church that does it with us all our might, if we press on, if we say, okay, we're going to do this, really do this, we're going to really wake up and pursue God with all of our might, if we become this kind of church, these kind of individuals, we will more and more need the gospel to be central. And in verses 20 to 21, he kind of sums it up with this hope we have of eternal life. Or if you go back and you reread the alien righteousness in Christ, we need this so badly. And then thirdly, in this text, if you want this passionate pursuit, it's exclusive. It's the most important thing. Paul says it like this: this one thing I do. And in English, I think it's fairly easy to understand, but we probably glaze over it. In Greek, it's so clear, being focused on one single goal. And when you're focused on one single goal, what happens? Everything else becomes secondary. Everything else becomes secondary. In other words, you have this one goal. It consumes you. It's on your brain. You long for it. You want it. You chase it. You passionately think about it. You want it so badly that it never slips out of your mind. Yes, we fall short. But oh God, we long for this. This one thing I do. Exclusive devotion and pursuit. That's 1 Corinthians 9. 24 to 27 would call us for. There's so many examples of those who miss out on this. I don't want those examples from today forward to be us. You'll notice, just as an explainer here, forgetting what is behind, pressing forward to Christ in relationship with him. This forgetting is important for two reasons. If you have an overactive conscience and a long memory, longer then perhaps you should, then you will look back and see sin in your life. And Paul certainly could have felt this. He held the coats as people stoned Stephen. He would have remembered that and he would have said, yes, I'll take your coat. Yes, meaning he gave approval and support and authority to kill one of the most righteous men that have ever lived because he was a follower of Jesus. I don't know how the demonic realm attacks you with this sort of thing. Remember when you held the coats? Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? But I do know the answer is clinging to the cross of Christ and forgetting what is behind. Now, some of you might have another problem. And you remember the glory days when everything was wonderful. By the way, you remember wrong, but I'll keep going. And you say, I've already served Christ, it's someone else's turn. I've already done my part. I've already built the church. I want to just relax now. And let me say to you that like Paul should have thought what he did when he was Saul, so he is now saying, forgetting what is behind, what I've done as Paul, and of all people, he would have had the ability to brag. For here's the guy that planted most of the churches. It became the foundation for Christianity. He wrote a ton of the books in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle, one of 12. An incredible man. And yet here, forgetting what is behind, I want to dump the rubbish where the demonic realm would attack, and I want to dump the idea that I've done enough where the demonic realm would attack, and I want to move forward and serve Jesus in conformity to Jesus and helping others to love him, and that will lead to great gain. So we need a godly discontentment. We need a gospel hope. We need to go exclusively with all of our might. One thing we do, and we need to rejoice that that is the greatest treasure, conformity to Christ, gaining Christ, knowing him more intimately, impacting others for his glory in a greater manner. So how do we apply this? Those of you who are being baptized, you can now leave and get ready, and I will join you in a moment. How do we apply this to our lives this morning? For me, I desire three responses. We'll get more specific, but the heart, meaning the emotions, the head, meaning our minds, and our hands, meaning we'll change how we live. So the emotions. Wouldn't it be great if the emotional response relationally was so strong that you were heartbroken that you've wasted your life or parts of your life, and that you had a longing, a zeal, a desire, a passion to change everything so that this year your life will matter with us? Then wouldn't it be great if that went from your heart to your mind and you said, okay, I'm going to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. And I'm going to learn to value what Christ values. I'm going to constantly conform myself to the image of Jesus. And I'm going to leave apathy and mediocrity. And I'm going to see how serious this is. I'm going to live my life for the glory of God. And I would call that resolving. Resolving with our wills to change how we live. To say, Lord, I want my life to be lived in such a way that your name and renown are the desire of my heart. There's a 268 club in the U.S. Maybe you've heard of it. Some of the famous pastors go there and speak. The first statement of what they sign is this. A number of youth, it's a youth movement, young adults. Because I was created by God and for his glory, I will magnify him as I respond to his great love. My desire is to make knowing and enjoying God the passionate pursuit of my life. The passionate pursuit of my life. So really, here's what I long for this church. For you as an individual, if you belong here, because as you go, so we go. We go together. It's a community. The church is not a building. It's a gathering of people. We use the building. I praise God for the building. But here's what I long for my own heart and for you, so that together we might be those who are all in and fully devoted to Jesus in the coming year. Forget what's behind. Some of you have wickedness back there that would be horrific even to hear of. Forget what's behind. Some of you have lived amazing lives and changed people's worlds. Forget what's behind. And join me with all of your might to press on, to press in, and to not waste our lives in the coming year. To say we will be those who don't ignore the questions, who don't ignite about the wrong things, who don't give inattention to what we already know. But who say together and then with feet on it, say this next 31 days, the series will take longer than that, but this next 31 days, that's all I ask you to commit for. I will do whatever it takes to reevaluate my life in such a way that I become someone who's all in. Wouldn't it be amazing if God chose this series to change your life? Maybe to bring you to Jesus, but probably if you're here, to drive you to him in terms of conformity and priority? Wouldn't it be great if we did that together? Wouldn't it be exciting to be a part of a movement in this place through the power of the Spirit that drove us more to conformity to Christ and out of this place to helping others know him? This is a great church. You're a great people, but God wants so much more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, forgive us for where we are distracted, for where we are passionate about the wrong things, or where we know things but choose to ignore them and instead criticize ourselves or others. Help us to experience your love afresh as never before, and in the fullness of that, to have it compel us to pursue you with all of our might. Oh God, would you move in this place so that we might see clearly what true treasure is and reflect on the dung and leave it in the rearview mirror and delight in the treasure of knowing you, of gaining Christ. Would you give us the discipline we need to make choices moving ahead that would not only display the priority we have for you, but also demand of our lives conformity to your image? And would you help us to do it together? Oh God, would you help us as friends and family and growth groups to be a strong encouragement, to pick one another up, to plan to pursue you, and to do this in such a way that a month from now we will reflect back and say, we are nothing like we were and we have a long ways to go. Oh God, move in this place. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.